Valentine's Day, everyone. With it being Valentine's Day, what am I going to speak on? You would think so, but I'm not. We started it's been 2 weeks ago. I just did an introduction to a new series that we're going to do called Kingdom Culture. Kingdom Culture. And then last week was a little bit of a different service, so I didn't speak on that. And so I'm jumping in that today. And it's going to be part one, Kingdom Culture, and we're going to look at new creation. So Kingdom Culture, when you think of kingdom, that's two words. Kings, I've taught on this many times. What? Kings, kingdom, king's domain or dominion. So the king's dominion is everywhere that the king has rule. And where does the king have rule? Where does King Jesus have rule? Everywhere. There is not one square inch of real estate on the face of the earth that Jesus is not king over. There is also not, I don't know how to say it, and I guess I can say it the same way. There is not one square inch of air in the heavenly real estate that Jesus is not Lord over. For his name is above every name. He said before he was ascended into heaven, he said, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he gives us our purpose to go. So when we talk about kingdom culture, we're talking about his kingdom. And culture is the atmosphere of his character and his nature. His character, his nature. So when the king rules, the atmosphere of his kingdom will be according to his character and nature. And so we as the body of Christ, the nature of the kingdom should be his. This is this series in a nutshell. When we gather as the family of God, when we gather as the army of God, when we gather as the bride, when we gather as the ecclesia, the culture with which we interact with one another and with our neighbors and our community is with the character and the nature of God. And so that's what the Kingdom Culture series is all about. We're going to look at these scriptures again, these foundational scriptures, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. And so Isaiah 60 says this, arise and shine, for your light has come. Remember that word light. For the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness over the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. God's bringing light upon darkness in the world. That's what it said, right? There's darkness all over the world, but God is bringing light. And the glory of that light will rise upon the earth. Glory is God's nature. Do you remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He said, I can't show you everything. You just can't handle me. You can't handle all of me, but I'll pass by you when you're in the cleft of the rock and I'll reveal myself to you after I pull my hand away and you'll just see me as I pass. And then when he passed, the Lord pulls his hand away and Moses sees the Lord is good, merciful, and kind to generations, forgiving their iniquities up to 1,000 generations. So he asked to see his glory, and what did he see? God's character, God's nature. And so the light's coming on the earth is in darkness, God's going to reveal his glory, verse 3. And the Gentiles are people without covenant with God, those who don't know God, and they're going to see the light. Whose light? Thy light. Who's Isaiah talking to? Who's God speaking to through Isaiah? The people of God, Israel. And the king's the brightness of thy rising. And so now if we jump forward into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, you'll see this just couples with this perfectly. And Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. And in this verse, he's saying that you are a city on a hill that can't be hid. So he's revealing, we're that light. God's going to do it, but he's going to do it through his people. Through a, through a people that have a culture that is after his likeness and his nature. And that's the light, that's the glory that's going to go into the world. And so you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hid. Neither do men light a lamp or a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick high so that it gives light to everyone that's in the house. So let your light shine before men. This is the glory of God going into the world. God, I just wish you would do it yourself. You could do such a better job than us. That you would use weak, frail, fallen vessels. But that's what he chooses to do. That's what he chooses to do. His glory is revealed in weakness. And so he uses us. And so our light is, his light is shine before men that they may see what? Our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you for praying for the word. Okay, so kingdom culture series, new creation. When you hear the word new creation, what do you think of? You probably think of a couple things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, for if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Who's he talking about there? Us. We are that new creation, and we're going to talk about what that means today. Also, when you think about new creation, God said, behold, I will make a new heaven and a what? A new earth. God will make new heavens and new earth. We're going to look at that and what that means. A new creation. If you look through the scriptures and you look at God's redemptive plan that he has given us, this isn't a science book, although there's good science in it. It's not a book of biology, but there's good biology in it. It's not a book on physics, although there's good physics in it. And if God wanted to, he could blow away every engineer, every architect, every microbiologist, every physicist with his knowledge, but he doesn't. This is a book of redemptive history of man. And so God gives us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when we think of new creation, God gives us in his word, if you look through from Genesis to Revelation, God doesn't abolish things, he renews them. So when God says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, he doesn't mean he's going to destroy those things and make all new ones. It means that he's going to recreate them. It means that he's going to refabricate them. He means that he's going to make them new. Same with you. There's a perfect example. If you've come to the Lord and you are born again and you are have the Spirit of God in you, we just read it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's what? A new? Did God kill you? Did God totally destroy your body, your spirit, soul, and body? No, he's remaking you. And so when God talks about new creation, the Spirit of God works to renew God's desire in us. Isn't it interesting that God chose the Passover, and when I say the Passover, I mean the festival of Passover itself, to initiate the new covenant? When John said, when Jesus came to the banks of the Jordan and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was talking about the Passover. And then we read later on in the Gospels that it says, and when the day of the high festival, the Passover had come, Jesus gave his life at the very moment of the sacrificing of the Lamb in the temple. And so God uses the Passover to initiate the new covenant. It's a new Exodus. And the Gospels are very clear in that, is that God uses those parallel pictures to show us what this means. It's a new covenant. It's a new Exodus. It's a new renewal. But this one, unlike the old one, is not outward or a physical Passover, but a spiritual one. That God is taking us out of Egypt and he's bringing us into new creation. And so Jesus, it says on the last day of the feast, what feast was it in John 7? It says on the last day of the feast, it was the Passover feast. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Renewal, not abolishment. Recreation, not destruction. And so let that sink into your eschatology too. That God doesn't destroy, at least when we look through scripture. Well, what about the flood? He destroyed the earth. No, he renewed the earth. He didn't take away the earth completely. He just washed it. And so Ezekiel 37 is another picture of this. Ezekiel 37, I'm sure most of you are familiar with your scriptures, are familiar with this picture. It's the valley of what? Dead, dry bones. And God takes those dead, dry bones and he says to Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? And he's like, I don't know. Can they, Lord? You tell me. And he says, go ahead and speak to them. And he begins to speak to them and they begin to rattle and they begin to form into an army. And God says, now, Ezekiel, speak my breath, speak my life into them. And then he speaks life into them and then they become a living army. And God says, this is what I will do to the house of Israel. And so he takes what was once alive and he makes it new. He makes it new. He's the breath of life. The Ruach comes and the great army comes to life. And so the Spirit is doing the work of covenant renewal. And so new covenant is how the new creation will be accomplished. So again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things are becoming new. That's our, if you walk with the Lord, that's your reality. You have this duality inside you. In Romans, Paul says, you know, he's constantly wrestling. He says things like, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I'm doing. He's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? The picture there is one of the punishments that the Romans would put on the criminals is that they would actually tie and secure a dead body on a criminal and make them walk out into the desert. And then all that death that's on that body, I won't be too descriptive, but gets on you and then eventually just kills you. And that was the picture that Paul was saying. I'm dragging around this duality, this old man, because I have a new man inside me. This new man every day grows and becomes more and more like the likeness and the character and nature of God. But this old man is constantly on me. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And then he declares it. He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can relate to that, can't you? We have a new creation in us, but we also carry around this old dead man. But God, by faith to faith and by grace to grace, line upon line, precept upon precept, he's transforming us more and more each and every day by the Spirit of God, by which we are taking on the likeness and the character of God and being transformed. We are being transformed. A metamorphosis. Caterpillar into butterfly. Tadpole into frog. Bullfrogs and butterflies. They've been born again. I remember that when Cody was young. Right? It's not us picking up our bootstraps as a culture, right? Kingdom culture, as a group, when we come together, we don't pretend that we're just trying to be better. Obedience is good. Don't get me wrong. When you want to do something wrong, when I want to do something wrong, and I say, no, I'm not going to do that, that's good. Do that. But transformation is much better. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But we're being transformed. So Jesus says to Nicodemus about this new creation. Nicodemus comes to him by night. Has anyone seen the series The Chosen? The Chosen? Raise your hand so I can see who's watching The Chosen or watched it. Okay, most of you haven't. I highly encourage you to watch that. You can go on YouTube, right? For those of you watching. Yeah, go on YouTube and watch The Chosen. It is the story of Jesus. And season one is done. I believe there were 8 episodes. And now they're almost done with season 2. It is excellent. Excellent. I so love the scene that I'm about to describe to you with Jesus and Nicodemus. Very powerful. I think I cried through 7 of them. Just amazing how God will speak to you through these things. But the episode of Nicodemus and Jesus, I love how they did it. Nicodemus came to him by night and he was so honoring. And I don't want to ruin it for you how they did it. But in our scriptures, Nicodemus comes to him and he asks him a whole bunch of questions. And Jesus really doesn't even answer his questions specifically or straight out. But he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus is thinking, what do you mean I have to be born again? He says, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus looks at him and goes, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. If I can't explain to you earthly things, how will I explain to you heavenly things? And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, I say you must be born again, born from above, born of the spirit. And so again, new creation, new creation. The only entrance into this kingdom to be a kingdom culture, part of the kingdom culture, is for you to be born again. That's what Jesus said. That's not what our denomination says. That's not what other denominations, we repeat it. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And what that means is that is the Spirit of God coming into your life when you acknowledge your sin and you repent and you say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, just like the thief on the cross, and you become a new creation. You recognize your fallen nature, your rebellious heart against God, and that God provided, again, story of redemption, that God provided a lamb for your sin. And then you become a new creation. The mystery, Paul said, is Christ in you. Not us trying to do better. God didn't say, here's how I'll help my people. I'm going to give them a list of things to do and things to not do. That's not how, that's how the old covenant was. And the reason he gave us the old covenant is Paul said in Galatians, as a schoolmaster, a taskmaster, to lead us to what? To realize we can't live the law 100%. And it leads us to Christ. It leads us to sacrifice. It leads us to getting up out of the chair of our own righteousness and sitting and resting in the righteousness of Christ. And so you must be born again, Nicodemus. Born from above. We are a culture of new creation. If all we were was a group of people trying to be good, we'd be no different than any other organization in the world. We'd be no different than the Boy Scouts. We'd be no different than any community organization that's trying to do good on the face of the earth. The difference between that and the church of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit has been deposited in us so that we can be transformed into his image and therefore walk by the Spirit to bring the light to the rest of the world. Big difference. If all you're doing, if you think your relationship to God is just you trying to do good and do these things and not do these things, you're going to be the most frustrated person on the face of the earth and in your relationship with God. Let me give you an example. I've used this example many times. So the scripture says the lion will lay down with the lamb. It really says the wolf will lay down with the lamb, but I like the lion will lay down with the lamb. But we'll go with the wolf since that's scripture. So it says that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. How is a wolf going to lay down with a lamb when all a wolf desires from a lamb is lunch or dinner? Because he says, I'm going to be good because Jesus said, I'm not allowed to eat the lamb. And so I'm obedient. And every day that wolf looks at that lamb and just, No, I can't do it. Praise God. Praise God. I'm supposed to lay down with this lamb. I did it. And the lamb the wolf lays down his head on the pillow and he goes, thank you, Lord. I made it through this day and I didn't kill the lamb. And I didn't eat him for lunch. Tomorrow's a new day. Give me strength. And then the next day comes and the wolf lays down with the lamb again and his mouth starts watering. And everything within him, in his DNA and in the nature of his being, wants to have lunch and dinner again from that lamb. That poor, if that is the lot of that wolf through eternity, that's horrible. If that is that wolf's daily grind, that's not peace that passes all understanding. That's not Jesus saying to us, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But if God can take the nature of the wolf and put inside the wolf love and self-sacrifice, that the wolf doesn't use the lamb for his own pleasure, but the wolf is constantly renewed and transformed, that he now lives for the good of the lamb, and that God takes out the nature of to steal, kill, and destroy, and God takes out the nature of selfishness and hatred and bitterness and everything's about me, then and only then can that wolf lay down next to that lamb and be in peace. So many believers are that wolf trying not to eat the lamb day after day after day after day. I'm not supposed to do that, but I want to. Paul again, Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I want to do. You're walking in the park and you see a bench and the sign says wet paint. And you think to yourself, is it really? Is it really wet? Well, they probably painted it 3 hours ago. It's probably not still wet. Whatever you do right now, do not think of an elephant with pink and purple polka dots. Don't do it. Don't. Stop. That's what Paul says the law does to him. The law says don't steal. And it creates in me every desire because it points out that I can take somebody else's stuff. And the law creates in us when it says don't steal, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. And so the kingdom culture that God has blessed us with is a culture of new creation, a culture to where we're being transformed from that fallen, bent man in the first Adam that rebelled, and there's rebellion in us. And Paul says, I know that nothing in me dwells that's good, for my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And when we get born again, and the beauty is that God comes and gives us his spirit. Again, the mystery of the ages, Christ in us. The hope of glory is Christ in us. In other words, the hope of your ability to have the character and the nature of God is God putting in you himself. And then the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and then we behold God with unveiled face, like Moses had his face veiled, but we unveil our face and we behold the glory of God. And he says, and we are transformed into his very nature. Peter says we've been given great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature. Isaiah says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew actually means exchange. And so as you are in relationship with the Lord, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so the culture that we are living in and that God wants us to develop as a church family is that we recognize we all have that other side. When we walk in the flesh, you'll encounter it when you greet one another. Or when someone takes your seat. Or your table isn't called in an orderly fashion at the wild game dinner. There's 40 tables. You might be called last. And what do? Or when someone cuts you off on the road. Or when that person gets the promotion and you didn't. Or when your kids disrespect you. Bless you. Or when you don't get the applause. Guys, if you'll search your heart and you'll search the root cause of most of our battles, it's because we're getting disrespected. That's why God in Ephesians says, wives, respect your husbands. Ladies, if you search your heart and the root of why most things bother you, it's because of love. You don't feel like you're being loved. That's why God says, husbands, hey, it's Valentine's Day. I threw it in there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not a mistake. Because the way he made us, that's the way we tick. That's the core root. So the reason your buttons are, that's not all the way across the board, every reason, but it's the majority of them. But I've found that when I get my buttons pushed, it's because I feel like I'm being disrespected. But anyway, we have this culture of duality. And so God tells us to walk by what? The Spirit and not by the flesh. And so the more we do that, our culture, our kingdom culture as a church family, when we encounter one another and those out there encounter us, they will encounter the light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the character and nature of God. And that will draw to himself. And so in Colossians, it says this, that he has transferred us, or he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. So new creation. Let me draw some more pictures of this for you from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So to the Jew, the temple, really this is true of all cultures, but if you think of a temple is a place where people are supposed to meet God, right? Where the deity dwells. And there are priests, they are the intermediaries, the mediators between God and the people. And so the priests, their function is in the temple, and God comes and meets them there. And so to the Jew, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Solomon's temple, it was the place where heaven and earth came together. That has always been God's desire. That has always been God's plan A. There is no plan B. Heaven and earth together. If you look in the beginning in Genesis, it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed the breath of life into him. He became a living soul, and then all of a sudden, he puts him to sleep, and then he creates Eve out of a rib, and then they're in there, and then God says, eat from all the trees, don't eat from this tree, and then we see a snake. And we think this is a zoology lesson. But it's not. It's not a snake. This is where heaven and earth come together. Do you know that the word seraph means a couple things? Do you know what a seraph is? Isaiah chapter 6, for behold, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And I saw seraphim and cherubim crying, holy, 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 24 hours a day, for the whole earth is filled with his glory. Seraph, the root words of seraph are this, fiery and snake. Fiery and snake. Heaven and earth coming together. And so Adam and Eve had the experience of being in the place where God would walk with them in the cool of the day, but they were also experiencing God's invisible family, God's sons of God, God's other creation. And so why would Eve talk to this snake and just be like, oh yeah, we talk to snakes? Because that was their experience. That was their day-to-day thing. And so heaven and earth came together in Eden. And God said what? Adam, I give authority of heaven and earth unto you. Go and spread Eden to the rest of the world. And so God's desire was always for heaven and earth to be together. And now we're going to journey through the scriptures to see that. But again, to the Jew, the temple was what? Where heaven and earth met. God said, this is where I'll meet with you. This is where I'll meet with you. So the Jew looked at it as the place where heaven and earth met. It's where visible and invisible met. It's the place where justice and mercy flowed to the entire world, just like Eden. So now they build the temple in there, Solomon. And when the first temple was destroyed and captives taken away to Babylon, that's horrible. But even more importantly to the Jew, heaven and earth were ripped apart. Their temple was taken away from them. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? It was ripped away. So now they eventually come back into the land, and through Nehemiah building the wall and Ezra restoring the word of God, the temple gets rebuilt. And now we have the second temple. And what did the old timers say about the second temple? They said, it looks nice, but it's nothing like the first. And the reason it was nothing like the first is because they said it didn't have the, depends how you say it, Shekinah or Shekinah. They didn't sense the same place where God met with them, with heaven and earth coming together. New creation, remember that, heaven and earth. And so interesting, when Jesus says to them, the disciples, him and his disciples are walking out of the second temple, and the disciples are going, oh Lord, look at these beautiful, no, they didn't call him Lord then, Jesus, Rabbi, look at these beautiful buildings and the beautiful temple. And Jesus looked at him and said, listen to me, there will not be one stone upon another. This temple is going to be destroyed. All right, now put yourself in the mindset of a first century or second temple period Jew. This is where God meets with your people. This is the center of your society and your culture. This is where God said to this culture, I'm going to be here, and the light of, you're going to be a light to the nations, and the kings of the earth will come to your glory. And Jesus is saying this thing's going to get destroyed, and there's not going to be one stone upon another. And so they say, tell us when these things will be, in Matthew 24. And so again, God is showing them that there is coming a day when the new creation, the new covenant, isn't going to be housed in a temple made with hands. It's not going to be in brick and mortar. And so God's desire has always been, the plan has never changed, that as in heaven, so on earth, the new creation is going to be renewed in the new covenant. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray in this manner. And you know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, now the new covenant comes, and the scripture says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. The Word is tabernacled. Okay? The old timers said there's something wrong with this temple. There's just not the presence of God. Now all of a sudden, God comes, the Word comes, the incarnate Word comes, Jesus, God, man, comes to earth. and dwelt and tabernacled among us. And then we follow his life through ultimately to the death of the cross. He dies on the cross, he's buried, and now it's the third day. And here's the parallel I want you to see as I bring this from all the way from the beginning. So it says in John 20, he's been buried. It's now the third day. And John says in John 20, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and now it's the first day of the week. And now it's the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? If we go back to Genesis, what happens on the first day of the week? God creates the heavens and the earth. First creation, and now John says, it is the first day of the week. He's like saying, here it comes, here it comes, here comes the new creation, here comes the new covenant, here comes the new heaven and the new earth. And then what happens? He's risen from the dead, and Mary just happens to be there, and she says what? When she sees somebody that she thinks is the who? The gardener. Hello? First day of the week. Let's go back to Genesis. And God creates the heavens and the earth, first day of the week. And what does he do? He creates a place called Eden, and it's called the Garden of Eden. And that's the first creation. And now here we have in John 20, we have Jesus resurrected in the newness of life, new creation. And Paul tells us that it is the resurrection that is the cornerstone of the new covenant, that it is the validation that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he is the fulfillment of this new creation. And she comes and she says, thinking he's the gardener, what have you done with my Lord? And he says, Mary. It's me. And not only is he not the gardener, but he's the gardener. He's the first one that created. He's the one that brought the new creation. As in Genesis, started in the garden, so the new creation starts in a garden tomb. And so Jesus is with his resurrected, this is the beauty of this new creation. So God's desire is this, and it's accomplished. But it's constantly being accomplished more and more. So Jesus has a resurrected body. A human resurrected body. And Jesus is not in a spiritual body. He's in a resurrected human body. Make sure that sinks in. He is in a resurrected human body. As a matter of fact, John talks about the Gnostics, who believe that everything fleshly is evil, but everything spirit is good. And that's why John painstakingly in his gospel says, we have touched him. We've seen him. We put our fingers in the holes in his hands and in his feet. Because he has a resurrected body. He's not a disembodied spirit. And so where is Jesus right now? The Bible tells us that he is at the right hand of the Father. He's seated on the throne. He's God and he's man in a resurrected body. Heaven and earth are on the throne. That's incredible. But that's not it. Because Jesus said, it's expedient that I go. Because if I go, I'll send you the Comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And so after he ascends on day 40, 10 days later, it says that they're on the day of Pentecost, all in one place, in one mind, in one accord. And then all of a sudden, it says that there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit came down and did what? Filled them. And now not only is there a God-man in heaven, where heaven and earth have come together, but now on earth, everybody that has an earthly body has God in them. And heaven and earth are one in the new creation, God's covenant. And you are walking around you have a fleshly body, an earthly body through which we can have earth consciousness. You want to know why demons love to possess people? Because they can't interact when they're just a disembodied spirit. That's one of the reasons why they possess people, is so that they can interact in that aspect of consciousness. But anyway, heaven and earth, you're the new creation. So in one of the eschatologies called dispensationalism, where you have 7 years of tribulation in the middle, there's a covenant made and the man of sin sits in the temple and they make a covenant and then they break the covenant after so many years. And so in that eschatology, they're waiting for the building of the third temple that the scripture prophesies. I would humbly submit to you that that is not what the scripture says. Because the scripture makes it clear that there is a third temple. But the third temple is not a temple made with brick and mortar. It's not a temple made with hands. Paul says, you are that temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God has brought the new covenant and the new creation to fruition in you. And you are living stones that God is building together into his holy temple. That's the temple. When you read the book of Revelation, it says that the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, the bride of Christ. We are that city. We are that light to the Gentiles. We are the salt of the earth. And so wherever we go as our culture, this is our culture. God dwells with us all the time. We don't have to pray for God to come. He's in you. We just come together, and in that synergy, special things happen because there's all types of manifestations of the gifts that God has deposited in all of us. And there's rulers, and there's exhorters, and there's givers, and there's teachers, and there's those who have the gift of hospitality, there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, workers of miracles, prophesiers. Discerning of spirits. And when we all come together, all that synergy happens because we all come and bring our gift. And new creation exponentially happens. And that's why God gives gifts to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For what? So we can have wonderful services and feel goosebumps and say amen? No, so that we can be equipped for the work of ministry to take the light out into the world. New creation. We are that new creation. And so the culture of heaven is renewed. A new heaven and a new earth. The second Adam accomplished what the first Adam did not. Paul specifically calls him the second Adam. And so the culture of heaven is renewed and expressed once again through the imagers. The imagers, you are the imager. The new restored temple where the presence of God now dwells and justice and mercy flows to the entire world through his new creation. In Ezekiel 47, it says that the river of life will flow once again and it'll make even the Dead Sea come alive. Guess where that river of life flows from? Out of our innermost bellies. Jesus said, out of your innermost belly, out of your innermost being, rivers of living water will come out of you, and we make dead places live. And so we're not just receivers of a new covenant, but we're agents of that new covenant life where culture gets transformed and the presence of God is expressed. You were converted to the kingdom, not to church. I'm going to say that again. You were converted to the kingdom, not to church. God never intended you to think that you were a churchgoer. You are a kingdom kid. And his kingdom is on every speck of dust that covers this earth. And you are a part of that ecclesia, God's legislative governing body. That is to bring the glory of God everywhere your foot touches. That's purpose. Jesus said church twice, but he said kingdom hundreds of times. Are you a church goer or a kingdom builder? You have purpose on earth, not just waiting to evacuate into heaven. And that gives the church context. So what makes us different? We're new creation. We're not trying to, again, I hope you hear me say this when I say these things. We're not called to live by the rules. We're called to become the rules. I don't mean ruler. I mean transform. When I look back, 36 years ago, when I became a believer and the Spirit of God indwelled me, and it so changed me that I now see with new eyes and hear with new ears. I'm experiencing things that I've never experienced before. I couldn't understand this book for the life of me before that. Now all of a sudden, it's coming alive. Remember that, Eddie? And it's just like, now it makes sense. Why? Because I have, Scott, the software that I didn't have before so that the program can run. If I don't have the software, the program can't run. And the software is the Holy Spirit. And so when we come together, what makes us different is not, we follow the rules. You people, you do those things. We don't do those things. No. We are sinners that God, by His grace, put His presence into that is metamorphosizing us into His likeness. Join us. Join us. That's the gospel. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. That God is not holding the world's sins against them, but he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so I can just remember 36 years ago, I had no purpose. I had no reason. I mean, I was happy. I was always happy. That's the kind of guy I am, but I had no purpose. And now all of a sudden, it's like God flicks the light on and he gives you the software and you can see things so differently. And so now, in those 36 years, and you journey and you do stupid things, but then you grow and you get transformed, and now you look back and the same things you encounter 5 years down the walk, you don't have to stir it up. It's now who you've become. Right? Like I always say this, COVID didn't create fear in anybody. It just revealed who we trust. When any calamity happens to you, it doesn't create a situation for you to freak out. It just reveals the freak out in you. I love this scripture in John. It says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you. That's what little children in the Lord think about. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Yay. And that's good. And he says, I write to you young men who are strong in the word, and you fight against the devil, because now they're not just kids and they're, thank you for forgiving my sins. Now they see they have a mission, and the word of God is the sword of the spirit, and they go to battle. But then he says this, and I love this. He says, I write to you fathers, and all he says about them is this, who have known him who is from the beginning. And then he goes back and he talks about the children and he talks about the young men, different things. And then he says, and I write to you fathers who have known him who is from the beginning. Let me tell you what happens to you when you walk with the Lord and you know him who is from the beginning, the Ancient of Days. What happens is very little can shake you. When him who is from the beginning is in you. I was really surprised. Our friends, the Durbins, came over one night and they brought Oculus. Do you know what Oculus is? It's the little headset, VR, virtual reality. And so you can put this thing on and it's set up so that it's meant to freak you out. like spiders are attacking you and cars and trucks are coming at you on the road trying to hit you. And I've always been afraid of heights, still afraid of heights. So in this virtual reality, you walk out onto this plank and you're like, what, 30 stories, 40 stories up? And at first I was like, it's starting to get dizzy, but then I thought, wait a minute, this isn't reality. And then I stepped out on there and I was stepping off of it and then I fell. And the way it creates, the buildings are coming up and you're just looking down and you're falling. I'm like, this isn't real. And I'm just about to hit the ground and I didn't flinch. And then I was in the street and Bobby said, look to your right. I looked to my right and here comes a truck. And I didn't flinch. And then I found out I could fly. I was flying. And I said, Jesse, the first thing I said is, Jesse, this is like our dreams. Because me and Jesse talk about dreams and flying. And I was flying all over the place. And that's virtual reality. But what caught my attention was with the ability to recognize what was real and what wasn't real, that I didn't react to the stimulus. I wasn't afraid of the fake stimulus. To know him who is from the beginning is to live in the world, but not let the fake stimulus affect you, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How can you be with enemies and eat at a table? Because you know him who's from the beginning. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. I can't get away from goodness and mercy. I try and run away from goodness and mercy, and they chase me down. And surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That'll take away fear. That'll take away anxiety. And so we're a culture, a kingdom culture of knowing him who is from the beginning, a new creation. And wherever you are in the journey, that's where you're headed. That's where we're all headed. And let me tell you, that'll make a difference in the world. Why don't you react the way everybody else reacts? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you failed. Why don't you respond the way everybody else responds when they talk about you? Well, bless God, you failed. And so you are the light of the world, the new creation. Heaven and earth has met in you, the new temple. Shine, church, shine. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Let's stand together. So yeah, it's God's kingdom culture. If we know about God's kingdom's culture, as a pastor of, how many years has it been? 30 years. I have learned to rest in not getting too bent out of shape of our fallen nature as it manifests itself in relationship. I'm not saying it doesn't cause pain. I'm not saying it doesn't cause heartache. I'm not saying it doesn't cause disaster, because it does. Isn't it God's desire for us to live in an atmosphere that God's character and nature is, as he expressed it to Peter, and Peter said, should I forgive my brother 6 times or 7? Peter thought he was just being so forgiving. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to forgive your brother 70 times 7. And that was a link to an Old Testament verse. But in other words, Jesus told a parable and said, there was a man who owed, we'll say, billions of dollars to his Lord. And he pled for mercy, and the Lord had mercy on him and forgave him all his debt. Sound familiar? And then that man, the same man who was forgiven all that debt, went out, and a guy owed him $200. He said, pay me what you owe me. And the guy pled for mercy. He said, no, I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison till you pay me back. And then word got back to the Lord, the master. He said, didn't you know what I did for you? And so in our kingdom culture, in this new creation, we recognize that we have that bent in us, but we hang on to the goodness of God for one another. There is redemption and forgiveness and restoration in new creation family. For everyone. For everyone. That's the kingdom culture of new creation. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture that you give us through your word of the reality of what you have done for us. Wow, to taste and see the goodness of the Lord, the mystery that has been hidden through the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I'll simply say it this way. Create in us as a church family and your people in this community that know you across this nation and across the earth. Create a culture that we know as new creation, that we can see it and walk in it, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.